Well, for a moment, I want to talk about the end of a matter. Everything in Scripture, starting from Genesis, is an arrow pointing to something. And it is to bring us to Christian perfection, to hit a mark, and to stand perfect before the Lord. Everything, every test, every trial, every moral lesson, every proverb, every failure, everything in Scripture is pointing to this. I'd like to start with 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. I always want to know, Lord, what is the ultimate and where is this leading me to? And the scripture has one divine author, and there is a perfect unity, and God really is saying one thing. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, I should say. Now the end of the commandment, the ultimate objective, the final result, the finished product, the end of the law is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith that has been purified and found unto praise and glory and honor at his appearing. That's the end objective of the law and of every other issue in Scripture, that we may be perfectly conformed to his image and in perfect love relationship with him. From Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 24, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, unto the spirits of just men made perfect. This is the goal. It is pointing to Revelation 14 with a group of people who are there in the very presence of the Lamb, who is the light. In his presence is fullness of joy. Amen? And so everything we see in this group in Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5, is the climax, it is the epitome, it is the fullness of a people who have fully followed the Lord and have been totally espoused to the Word, and he is the Word, who have had every part of their being searched with his light, because he is the light and he is wisdom, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And these people have imbibed the wisdom of the God, of the Lord. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but when we consider what wisdom is, it is a gift of God, but it's also a fruit. Wisdom is ability. It is skill. It is insight. It gets beneath the surface to find out what really is at the source of things. It's foresight. It's prudence. It is skill. It is many, 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 many things. But the Lord has been laying this on my heart over the last year, that the greatest feature of wisdom is obedience. Solomon had such extraordinary abilities of wisdom and understanding and foresight and insight and depth and all the other things. And yet, he did not walk in the light of his own revelation. And he was, in fact, the foolish man who heard the words of the Lord and even wrote the words of the Lord, but did not obey them. And he was building his own life and house and everything else on sand. And when the real storms of life came, his house collapsed. And he is in the state of depression, and he is negative, and he is unbelieving. He is bleak. Can you imagine a man of his caliber saying everything is empty and meaningless? 33 times he uses the word vanity in one of his sermons in his old age when his heart had not walked fully with the Lord. Oh, the dangers of not fully following the Lord. What does that produce in the next generation? Why does it say in Joshua, there arose another generation who didn't know the Lord and did not walk in the ways of the Lord? Because of a half-hearted generation, they produced a generation that didn't walk with the Lord at all. And what did the next generation produce? Civil war, anarchy. Oh, the dangers of not being wholehearted for the Lord. Isaiah 1, verse 2, I have brought forth children and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, and a cow knows where to find his stanchion, and animals even know their instincts, but man doesn't know. He's lost his way. He's so confused that he's lost all common sense. America. We don't even know when to close the windows because there's a draft coming in and we're getting cold. When God has been asked to be excused from our schools and from our government and everywhere else, and then catastrophe comes and people say, why did God ever allow such a tragedy? The only time he's acknowledged is when there's a tragedy and they can find fault. I'm getting way ahead of myself. We're talking about being wholehearted. The end of all these things, our arrows pointing to a perfected people. If I could quickly go through a word that I've studied out, and it's a Greek word, amomos, and it's translated in around five different ways, but it's the same word. And maybe we could start with Ephesians 1, verse 4. For those of you who had me as a teacher back in 1988, please forgive me repeating myself. This word is translated five or six different ways, synonymously, but they're all the same word in the original. Amomos. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Amomos. Before him in love. This is the purpose of God, that we should be without blame. Blameless. Chapter 5 and verse 27. that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, emomos. Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh, through death, this is what he's able to do with the sacrifice. To present you holy and unblameable, emomos, and unreprovable in his sight. That's what he is able to do. That's what that sacrifice potentially is able to do. And the next verse tells us the condition. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. And then, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, here's the end of the matter. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable, emomos, in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Peter 1:19. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, God gave that sacrifice without blemish and without spot so that the heart that would fully yield to him could be exactly without spot and without blemish. If we continue in the faith, not moved away from the hope. Jude 1:24, make that the first chapter of Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. He's able to do it. Not only did he make a sacrifice capable of doing it, and not only did he purpose it, but he is also able to do it. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless. And now we come to the climax of a people who allowed the thorough workings of redemption in their lives, and they're without fault before the throne of God. Revelation 14. And verse 5, in their mouth, and this is where Christian perfection is found, was found no deceit. For they are without fault, emomos, before the throne of God. Here is a group of people who entered into the provision, the fullness of the provision that was made possible. Amen. And do you know that the key to being close to the Lamb for all eternity is found in the verse preceding? Sometimes things are so simple that we miss them. And you know that those in life who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, God will lead them on a plain path into every circumstance and every situation that they need for their perfecting if they will only stay on course. God has all the ingredients that we need. And here is the key to perfection and being with the Lamb on Mount Zion, and it is to follow him wherever he goes. I can still remember nearly 40 years ago, Sister Bailey saying that. Oh, I want to be in that group that is known for following the Lamb wherever he goes. So let's look at what all the arrows are pointing to in every part of the Word of God, and here is the finished product. Chapter 14, verse 1 through 5. I looked, and behold, the Lamb. He is the light. Amen? He is wisdom. He is joy. And those who are there with him have joy unspeakable, and they're full of glory. They're looking upon his face and being changed even more and more for all eternity into that same image. Oh, and you know who's there? Those who wholly follow the Lord, like Joshua and Caleb. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb. Listen, this is what Paul cries out when he said, this is the mark, the prize that I am pressing toward and reaching out for. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to win Christ and to be totally found in him. Every part of me searched out with his light. I think there'll be a lot of inhabitants in heaven who will not want to be that close to the light. Isaiah had discoveries he didn't want to see when he saw the Lord, and then he saw himself. But this is the way to healing and cleansing. Psychology never touches it. But when God shines his light into our hearts, we discover the real problems in our lives. Amen? Divine light is healing. It's cleansing. It's remedial. This is the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to win Christ and to be right there with him. But it depends on this simple thing of staying on course, following the Lamb wherever he goes. It's a tragedy as we go through Scripture that people followed the Lord so far and then they either got fed up or something offended them, and they stopped or were deflected. This is why every moral lesson in Scripture, every failure, everything that is recorded is written for our learning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine, correction, instruction, so that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished and equipped unto all good works. Here is the high calling of God revealed, and every other thing that precedes it in Scripture. I like to know what I'm pressing toward, don't you? I looked, and behold, the Lamb. In his presence is fullness of joy. He stood on Mount Zion. This is the heavenly. And with him, oh, to be in that number, 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, there's something about this group here that is different from the group in Revelation chapter 7. The group in chapter 7 is a multitude that no man can number. This one is. And also they are not named, but these are named. They have a special name, and they are literally given a name above every other name, just like the captain of their salvation in heaven. These are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back to chapter 7. Verse 9. After this, I beheld, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number. Oh, isn't this beautiful? Out of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues. When I was a student nearly 40 years ago, and I sat and I listened to the wisdom that poured forth in school, I said to myself, these truths belong to the whole earth. They don't belong just in this little school here. They belong everywhere. And here we find that out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, there's a people. And verse 10, I'm going to make an application here. This is a multitude that cannot be numbered, whereas the one in Revelation is numbered. And these are also not named. But in verse 10, they cry with a loud voice saying, salvation. Now, I'm not going to carry this too far, but many people who are in heaven, that is their testimony. Jesus saves. Salvation. Among the multitudes that no man could number. And yet with so many areas that are unredeemed in their lives, not made perfect. Not like that group on Zion's mountain, the spirits of just men made perfect. You know when it says the church of the firstborn, in the original language that is plural, it is the firstborn ones. Not only is he the firstborn among many brethren, but those who are there with him, next to him, are firstborn ones who have not sold their birthright, who have not compromised, who have the double anointing and are right there with the Lamb beholding his face. You see, what we're doing here is we're delineating, we're defining what it takes to be there with him. I'm sure there will be many others on Zion's mountain further down and others at a great distance. But our goal is to be right there with the Lamb. Amen. Back to chapter 14. And my brother helped me on this one, as he does with a lot of things. They're singing a new song. And it wasn't some tune. It wasn't something they could recite with their instruments. This song that they're singing, no one else could learn. No one else. It's a message. It's a life message. Just like it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship. That literally means we are his poem. We are a message. We are his poem, poema in Greek, being created in Christ Jesus, present tense. We are a special message. This is the song that they're singing, and I have a feeling they're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It's the song of people who have been conformed to his image and have become lambs. Do you know that the Lord likes to work with people who are cooperative and not constantly resisting his spirit? Well, who do you think the Lord will have next to him? Why do you suppose Esther was preferred above all the other virgins? She had a very agreeable spirit about her that caused her to find favor with the king. Amen. These have a special name written on their foreheads, and they are a special number. Verse 3, they sung as it were a new song before the throne. This is where the throne is. It's at the summit of Mount Zion. And before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And you know it is true that there are certain things that we cannot learn in heaven, and no one else could learn this song. It wasn't a tune. It was a message wrought out in life. And you know what it came from? It came from this: following the Lamb wherever He led me. In the good times and the bad times, remaining constant and loyal. Amen? This is the simple key to coming to perfection and to becoming like Him and to be with Him. It's to stay on course. You know that the Scripture has a lot to say about paths. Let's turn for a moment to Proverbs chapter, I believe it's chapter 4. Are we on a path today that's taking us to Zion, to the high calling? Proverbs 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet. Think about it. What are you thinking? Where are you going? What direction am I headed? What course am I on? Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Do not turn to the right hand nor to the left. One of the few men in Scripture of whom it says that he turned not to the right hand or to the left is found in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2. Those are all twos. 2 Kings 22 verse 2. This is regarding Josiah, the king. And verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. He didn't get detoured in life. He didn't get distracted. He didn't waste years because of disobedience. This man stayed on course, following the Lamb wherever He leads. Everything in Scripture, everything is pointing to that little scene that we see in Revelation 14, verse 1 to 5. Everything is pointing to that. To be a finisher. And to embrace everything of the Word. The problem today is the reason why people have error is because the Word of God is like a large puzzle with many pieces. And oftentimes, people leave out many pieces of the puzzle, and they just preach certain things that they want to preach. And therefore, they do not have the whole picture. This is a hermeneutical principle, which I've been working on for several years. Please forgive me. But the Bible is a puzzle with many pieces. And unless we have all the pieces, we don't have the whole picture. Amen? The problem in the church today is not so much what is preached. It is what is not preached. When Israel came into their inheritance, they were commanded to list all the blessings and all the curses for not obeying the Word of God. And today's preachers all speak, well, many of them, only the blessings. And they omit the curses for disobedience or ignoring the Word of God. Do you see? And that is why the church is in such a terrible state. Omission. The sins of omission are as serious as the sins of commission. Neglecting is as serious as neglecting the truth. Oh, to stay on course and not ignore or despise any part of the Word. Because if we despise any part of the Word, we're despising part of Him who is the living Word. Just think about the Lamb there on Mount Zion and everything that He is. Everything that He is has been worked into some people who have fully obeyed everything. They are full of light, having no dark part. Amen? Searched by God. They are lambs themselves. Oh, they have a special name. They have a special number. God cannot say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to many Christians. Our Lord is very gracious, but He's also honest. And if a Christian wastes many years, the Lord cannot honestly say, "Well done, faithful servant." Isn't that true? The Lord can only say that if we have been good and faithful servants, not turning to the right hand or to the left. I want to emphasize just a little longer the importance of staying on God's plan, a purpose in our life and on the path. Pastor Bailey shared maybe a month ago, on a vision he had of a corral and this colt going back and forth and going up to the gate. And the Lord said that if you want to keep getting out of this corral, this is to any Christian, when the Lord has given them the opportunity to be trained and conformed to His image to be used in a mighty way, if you keep coming to that gate and wanting to get out, I will open this gate and you may go out and be free and do whatever you want to do. But when you come back, the gate is closed and you cannot get back in. I think that's a solemn thought. That people have a golden opportunity presented to them of being conformed to His image and to be used in mighty ways and harnessed and disciplined and trained and jumping the fence or wanting to get out. God even opens the door and gives people reason to leave if they want to, but they don't get back in either. Isn't that a somber thought? This is why I say, stay where God places you until He's finished with you. There are phases in our lives. And if we will stay where God places us and submit ourselves there, there will be a change in our lives, and God will remedy things in our lives, and then He will pour us into another circumstance, another phase into our life, and so forth until we're made perfect. Why are these with the Lamb on Mount Zion? Because they followed Him wherever He went. That's the key to perfection. Stay on God's path for your life. How terrible it is. You see, paths speak of concepts that we have and also of junctures or turns that we make, decisions that we make. A path is an idea that we have, and it's taking us somewhere in life. And turning to the right hand or to the left speak of decisions that we have made that have not been the will of God for our life. And it's a waste, because we're then doing our own will. How important it is to stay where we are and to bloom where we're planted. And let God open the door for us to go on to something else and then to something else. Let's look in Daniel for a moment. Chapter 11. Daniel, chapter 11. There's an expression that I picked up many years ago. I don't even remember where I heard it. When you know God, you can show God to the nations. How can we reveal a Lord that we scarcely know? It's they that know their God who are going to be strong and do exploits. And they who understand and who've been trained by him over the years are going to instruct multitudes. These are the ones on Zion's holy hill. Daniel chapter 11. Such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flattery? But the people that do know their God, would you underline that word, know? Been taught by him, shall be strong, and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. That's what it takes. We want to be of that number whose spirit is made perfect. Well, let's look at a few more little thoughts here. Going into the book of Joshua. Because Joshua and Caleb were the two special men of whom it is said that they wholly followed the Lord. Joshua chapter 14. That group in Revelation 14, they are a special choice, cream of the crop, first fruits from among men, the finest of the harvest. And they have followed him wherever he leads. You know this thing about staying put. It usually involves three areas where people are so uncomfortable and want to get out. Often it has to do with secular employment, or it has to do with domestic stresses, or it has to do with bankruptcy and money. And so often people want the easiest way out. Yes, life is a battle. Yes, life is very difficult. Sometimes the battle is vicious. But I tell you what, these who are on Zion's hill with the Lamb have fought a good fight. And they have kept the faith. And they have not gotten out of miserable circumstances. They've stayed there until God has changed them. This is the message of Mount Zion. Joshua, chapter 14, verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. People really do what's in their heart, you know. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. This is the reason why there is such a difference in heaven. Here were some that discouraged, that paralyzed the rest of the congregation with fear. And here's another man that wholly followed the Lord and said, "Oh, God is well able to bring us into the good thing that he said. He's well able." That comes from a soft heart. These other men were hard-hearted. Unbelieving. This is the reason why there is such a difference in heaven. There is a multitude in heaven that cannot be numbered who cry out salvation. But there is another number who are there with a number and a name right next to the Lamb. I wholly follow the Lord my God. These are the people that are on Mount Zion next to the Lamb. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. And thy children's, oh, a victory for us, you know, is a victory for our seed. Verse 10, now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since then, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day, was his birthday, 45 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, and as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and come in. Oh, praise the Lord. Obedience puts a stamina in us to keep running the race. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. It is my strength. As I obey, it brings strength to me. Amen. Let's stay in our circumstances until God is finished, or we will not be written of that number that they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. You know, it is human nature. I don't have to put up with this. I have had enough of this. I'm getting out of here. That's a good old natural fallen nature. Thank God for men like Paul who said, I have to endure all things for the elect's sake. Yes, it's difficult, but I must endure all things for the elect's sake so that some might be saved. Nehemiah was trying to be weakened by threats and letters, and they were saying, listen, there's an assassination plot on you. Why don't you get out? And he got up and he said, should such a man as I leave and flee? He knew what that would do to the rest of the people. David had an opportunity to deliver himself from a man who was trying to kill him. Let's turn there in 2 Samuel. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 26. There was a time when this man Saul, who was chasing David and literally was trying to kill him, and David had one narrow escape after another. There came a time when David had the golden opportunity to finish him off. He came so close that here was Saul's spear stuck in the ground next to a little bucket of water, whatever it was. And he was that close that he could have had him finished off and gotten out of the pressure he was under. But you know what he said? No, I'm not going to touch it. He could have delivered himself from his trial, but he wouldn't. We need to stay where God has placed us until he's finished with us. Otherwise, things are going to go unredeemed and unchanged in my life. Chapter 26 and verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come, to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish, which he was very prophetic because that happened a little while later. But he didn't touch him. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in thy bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And he later, from a distance, said to Saul, now Saul, I had the opportunity to finish you off, but I would not touch you. But that speaks something to us, as we've already said. Let's not get out of our situation until God delivers. Moses, probably the greatest man who ever lived. How would you like to have a congregation that criticized you day and night? Several million of them. It's a good thing he wasn't in the young man stage. The young man stage, if the Lord said, step aside, Moses, I'm going to wipe this nation out and make of thee a greater nation, he would have said, good, I'll go get the dynamite. That's the difference between the young man stage and the father stage. Instead, he fell down and he begged God not to do it. He stayed in his circumstances. Amen? We want to get out of things that are miserable, but that's exactly where God needs these ingredients to make us into the man or woman we need to be. That's why I encourage people, stay where God has placed you. The flesh that is preached from the pulpit today often tells people that if they're having struggles at home, God has somebody better for you. That's evil in the sight of the Lord. That is so contrary to the message of the whole tenor of Scripture. It's against every arrow that's pointing toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's understand what the true message of Zion really, really is. We have that picture right there in Revelation 14, verse 1 to 5. To behold his face, the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, to be changed from glory to glory for all eternity, to have joy unspeakable. He is our wisdom. Again, the greatest aspect of wisdom. It's not the unusual ability to dissolve doubts or knots, as it says in Daniel, or mysteries. The greatest aspect of wisdom is to obey what we know. And this is where Solomon destroyed himself. The man who had perhaps the greatest anointing of wisdom as far as ability goes, administration, architect, and all the other things and the mysteries of the meanings of things, perhaps he excelled everyone, but he ended up a fool because he did not obey what he knew. Let's turn again to Matthew 7, verse 24 to 28. It isn't the hearers of the word and not even the writers of the word, but the doers who are justified. And the thing is, as James went on to say, deceiving your own selves. Oh, the deception that creeps in when we know so much and we even preach it, but we don't obey it and we think we're all right. I probably said this a dozen times here. We need to listen to our own message. When we preach, when we prophesy, when we pray, because so often it's prophetic to ourselves. And the Spirit of the Lord is showing trends in our life. And so while we're prophesying, yea, my people, remember we're one of them. So, as we preach, pray, prophesy, and teach, and whatever else, we always need to remember that this message is just as much for me as it is for those who are hearing. Amen. It's a sharp sword having two edges. It's to cut my hearers, but it's to cut me also. Matthew chapter 7. Here is wisdom. Here is the one who is the Lamb on Mount Zion. And here is how he is telling us to get there to be with him. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and obeys them, he is a wise man. The wisest people in all of history are the ones who are there on Mount Zion with the Lamb because they have obeyed, not only heard the word of God, but they've obeyed it. Obedience, in my opinion, is the greatest feature of wisdom. It doesn't matter how gifted we are, if we don't obey what we know, we're not wise. He is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. This is the rock of obedience. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the storms, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And Mark is a little bit more graphic. He said that the winds beat vehemently upon that house. This is upon a marriage. This is upon our home. This is upon our life, our ministry, everything. Beaten upon with storms. But if we're founded on the words of the Lord and obedience to the word, our house is going to stand. It fell not, for that house was founded upon a rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, that was Solomon, that was Judas, that was different ones that we see in Scripture, is like a foolish man who built his house, his whole life, on sand. And we look at the end of Solomon's life. Let's look for just a moment at the end of Solomon's life, and we see all his works collapsing. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, here is not a heart that has rejected God. This is a heart that has other loves. In other words, he is not fully following the Lord. This is a half heart. But I want us to see something here, and I see this in America too, and we see it in Judges, we see it in Joshua, and in the history of Israel, that when there is a half-hearted following of the Lord, the next generation is much worse. And the generation after that is much worse, to the point where they've lost their way. And they're confused. And they don't even have the sense of an animal. Even an animal has more sense. It says in Isaiah 1, verse 3, the ox knows his master, and as it were, the cows know where their stanchions are, and they have instincts. Do you know that animals, every one of them, know the difference between a male and female? Even animals become smarter than human beings when they're half-hearted and they drift away from the Lord until the next generation, until man doesn't even know what he is doing. He is that mixed up. You sense even in the music that is coming out of the church today that this is a new generation that doesn't know the Lord. We need a revival. You know, in the time of Eli, it says Eli's eyesight was getting dim and the light was going out. And that was indicative of the darkness that was coming into the land. We needed someone like Samuel, who was a lifelong Nazarite, who was dedicated fully to the Lord. After he rose up, the Philistines were afraid of Israel all the days of his life. 1 Kings chapter 11. Here is Solomon, not denying the Lord, but having all these other loves that have crept into his heart. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. And you know what the next generation did? The preacher's kid, whose name was Rehoboam, split the congregation. And it became two congregations. That's the result of a man who doesn't wholly follow the Lord. The terrible sin of not wholly following the Lord, what it does to the next generation and to the next generation. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel. We are to ponder the path of our feet. Are we on the highway of holiness that leads to Mount Zion? Paths are thoughts, concepts, convictions. Are the convictions we have right? Are they taking us to the high calling of God? The decisions we make can make us go to the right hand or left of God's path. I said some years ago in a conference here, when I was a young man, there were certain convictions that I had that I would have died for, only to find out that if I had died for them, and when I got to heaven, they would have said, "What are you doing here so soon?" "Well, I died for the cause." "Yes, yes, it's your cause, but not God's." We need to make sure that what we're suffering for and the crusades were getting into and the causes that we have are God's, because otherwise we're suffering in vain, and we want to make sure if we're going to be a martyr that we're dying for the right thing too. Amen. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. So if I could recap a few things that I've said. Every moral lesson in Scripture. Asa, who, when he was under pressure, instead of turning to God, you know, most sins really are connected to the fear of people. When he was under pressure, instead of turning to God, he turned to something he could see. And he took a lot of the treasury out of the church finances and went and hired the king of Syria to help him out of his trouble. And he had done foolishly. And that was going to end up being more and more wars for him. But every one of these moral lessons in Scripture are still arrows and signposts and guides to show us the way to Zion and how to stay on course. Every proverb, every parable, every moral lesson, the Sermon on the Mount, the lessons of the prophets, Paul's epistles, everything in the whole Word of God are all pointing to that holy mountain and being with the Lamb. But the whole key is to follow Him 100%, to be there with Him. These are they who have followed the Lamb whithersoever he goes. redeemed from among men the best, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. By grace, let us be in that number and to have those characteristics. Amen.